Well, we are continuing with our series on heart issues, looking today at the idea of forgiveness. Now, this is a huge topic, so I won't be able to capture everything there is to say about it, but we can understand forgiveness can be hard at times, can't it? People really have a way of hurting one another. You imagine that you had a life of being verbally, physically, spiritually abused by someone. Over and over, year after year, what kind of impact do you think that would have on someone, on yourself maybe? From your early days, this person has teased you, they've mocked you, made fun of you, had others come and join in on it. They even threaten you physically, maybe even going through with it. On and went, year after year. College is no different. Work world is no different. Maybe they go so far as threatening your family, hurting your family, your loved ones. You're angry, scared, broken. This person has really shaped who you have become today. You have sought counseling over and over, and yet the mere thought of this individual, this terrorist in your eyes, leaves your heart gripped in panic and fear. Their torment has made it hard for you to make friends, have relationships, and has robbed you of a life of joy. And then one day, after years of this torment and torture, they come and ask you for forgiveness, just like that. With all honesty, what would you do? How hard would that be? Could you forgive them? Would you forgive them? See, forgiveness is easy to say, but it can be very hard to do. Living in a fallen world, it seems that there's endless ways for us to hurt each other. But as Christians who have been forgiven by God, why then is it so hard for us still to forgive others? What does true forgiveness even look like, and how can we truly forgive others? Well, open your Bibles as we seek to answer these questions today. We're going to be reading from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Much of our time is going to be focused around verse 13, but follow along in your Bibles as I read Colossians, starting at verse Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I confess that this week has been hard reflecting on this topic. Forgiveness is easy to say, but it is so much harder to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a work here in all of our hearts, Lord God, as we reflect on your word, on the grace of Jesus Christ. Help me to preach this message with passion and conviction, full of truth and grace, Lord God. And Lord, would you do a work in your people for their good and your glory in and through today? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our first main point is that you are commanded to forgive. You are commanded to forgive. Paul starts our passage off by saying, put on, you know, this is a command, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These characteristics are not representative of someone with an unforgiving heart, but of one who has a readiness to forgive those who seek it. As children of God, chosen by God, loved and set apart by God, you are to have a certain disposition. Forgiveness is a disposition of the heart. A disposition, a posture, a readiness to forgive. You can come to church with these painted smiles on our faces, all the while your hard-hearted, cold, and unforgiving in your heart. Someone who is bitter, angry, or unforgiving is unlikely to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, especially to those who have offended you. And Paul says in verse 13, we are to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive. So to forgive someone is also a command. We as Christians are commanded by Christ to forgive one another. So as you sought forgiveness in Christ and the Lord forgave you, so too if someone comes to you seeking forgiveness, you must in turn forgive them. And this is clearly taught elsewhere in Scripture. We can look at Luke 17, 3 and 4, where it says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, I'm not suggesting for one second this is easy. You all know how hard that is. It's hard when it hurts. But God says it's not optional. It's not, I will forgive them tomorrow. It's not, well, I can forgive some things, but not this. It's not, I don't think you mean it. And it's not, you've done this way too many times. No, brother and sister, it's a command from your Lord and Savior. You must forgive them when they ask. This is so serious in the eyes of God that he says in Matthew 6:15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, Jesus is not making your salvation contingent upon your actions of forgiving others. That would be works salvation. You know, kind of like, you know, first forgive them, then I, God, will now forgive you. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying that a God-forgiven person will be a people-forgiving person. A God-forgiven person will be a people-forgiving person. If you do not have the latter, or desire at least the latter, you must ask, do you have the former? For many of you, you're probably saying, it's just not possible for me to forgive. Yeah? You just don't understand what has happened to me. The hurt and the pain that that person caused me year after year, over and over again. And you know what? You're right, I don't. But God does. And through the Spirit of Christ, he can do the impossible work in your heart so that you can forgive. Don't believe in your ability to forgive the unforgivable. Believe in the God of the impossible and his ability to give you his strength to forgive the unforgivable. You want to know what that's called? That's called faith. That's faith. Now, others of you may be thinking, yeah, forgiveness isn't that hard. Come on now. Right? You're thinking of that person who cuts you off while you're driving. You immediately get real angry, you know. You want to go full out Hulk smash on them, you know. And then you pull up beside them, and what do you see? Oh, it's a sweet little old lady, you know. And she's humbly apologizing, and she owns her sin. And you're like, oh, that's okay. It didn't really bother me. No, it wasn't that bad. We all make mistakes, you know. And you instantly forgive. You go on your way. Life is good. Sunshine, roses, and rainbows. But the greatness of the offense is measured by the greatness of your love for what has been offended. Let me say that again. The greatness of the offense is measured by the greatness of your love for what has been offended. In other words, the greater you love someone or something, the harder it will be to forgive when that someone or something has been threatened. Make sense? If someone insults another man's wife and they ask for forgiveness, yeah, I'm pretty happy he asked for forgiveness. I'd move on, probably no struggles. If someone insults my wife and then they ask for forgiveness, it's very hard. Yeah, there'd be some struggles. Or think, you know, you love your kids and someone hurts them and they ask for forgiveness. It's very hard, very hard. You know, especially for Mama Bear, you know, very hard. Or think if someone you love is murdered and they ask for forgiveness. That is a whole other level of hard, isn't it? Humanly impossible. The more you love something, the harder it will be to forgive if it is threatened. That's why we need an all-powerful God's help, isn't it? In 1947, there was a young girl along with her father and sister, and they were taken by the Nazis, and they were thrown into a concentration camp. And while there, the father died, and shortly after, the sister also died. This girl was subjected to all sorts of horrors and abuse. This girl was Corrie ten Boom. Years later, she would be speaking in California about the grace of Jesus Christ and his power to forgive sins and power to help the Christian to forgive when this man would come up to her after. And some of you may know the story. Immediately, she was overwhelmed. She knew this man. He had been a Nazi guard, and not just any guard, but one of the most vicious and wicked guards who had personally abused her. And now he had become a Christian. Not remembering her, he explained how he had been a prison guard at that concentration camp, and he had done these horrendous things, and he was now asking her to practice what she preached and forgive him for all the cruelty and the wickedness he had done in that place. What would she do? Again, what would you do in that moment? She said this, "I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. Standing there before this former SS man, I remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Jesus, help me, I cried. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." I then thrust out my hand, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I cried, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you have that same Holy Spirit. You cannot forgive like this apart from an all-powerful God and his love and amazing grace. Do you have faith to believe that he will provide his strength so you can forgive the unforgivable in your life? Now you might be thinking, well, you know, they came and asked for forgiveness, Pastor. I can forgive if they ask, but if they don't, man, forget it. Tell me, do you need then to go to this person that and say that you forgive them, that they've never come? The one who doesn't come asking. What if they don't care? What if they're not seeking forgiveness? What if you can't even find them? Are you to go and say, "I forgive you," to the one who murdered your loved one and is laughing about it and at you in the courtroom? Let me ask you a question. Does God forgive the sinner who doesn't ask for forgiveness? No. But does God have a disposition, a posture, a readiness to forgive if they seek forgiveness? Yes. And we are to be the same. See, there are two aspects to forgiveness, a horizontal and a vertical. The horizontal is the transactional aspect that we just kind of discussed, right? Someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness. A transaction has taken place. You forgive them. Reconciliation, restoration has been restored, has taken place. The vertical is the avenue to have a posture of forgiveness, a readiness in your heart to forgive transactionally, horizontally, if they ever come. The vertical is so important. It's where you give over your pain, your bitterness, your hatred to the individual who has wronged you. It's the first thing we are to do when we're wronged. Without the vertical, the horizontal will not happen in a way that glorifies God. The vertical will set your heart right with God, whether or not that other person ever comes asking for forgiveness. Are you going to allow your joy, your peace, to be dependent upon another person, whether or not they ever come and seek for forgiveness? And where do we see this posture, this readiness to forgive in Scripture? Well, we see it in Jesus on the cross, right? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do." We see it with Stephen when he was being stoned, when he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." These responses reveal a vertical forgiveness, a heart posture, a love towards those in spite of what they are doing to them. I think often we don't have this heart posture because we don't go vertical, do we? We don't ask God for grace to give this up, to pray and love on that person. No, instead we hold on to bitterness, don't we? Contempt in our hearts towards them, sometimes even for years. I remember when I was in high school, and there was one guy in particular who hung out with our whole crowd. He was a big guy. He always razzed me. He was arrogant and obnoxious, made jokes at my expense, laughed at me when I would defend myself as if I was a joke. And it bothered me. But I never realized how much until probably about 25 years later, when I came side by side to him at one of my daughter's soccer games. And I never said a word to him. Only later did it dawn on me, after kind of having watched him a little bit, something might not have been right there with him. See, he had used to be in incredible good shape. He was this football player, and now he clearly was crazy, like out of shape. He was dressed real sloppy. He smelled. At first, my wife thought it was me. No, I cleared that up. No, that's not me. It's, you know, he smelled. It was weird. Right? And here he is. He had been married. He had this daughter, and here he is watching this game, no wife, no daughter, watching a soccer game that I know his daughter wasn't playing in. I'm like, that's weird. But suddenly I felt pity for him. Perhaps his marriage had dissolved. Perhaps he had mental health issues now. Why did I not forgive in my heart and tell him about forgiveness in Christ? Forgiveness is hard when you are fixated on self. God was showing me I had unforgiveness in my heart. I had never gone vertical with my pain, hurts, and anger, asking for grace to change so that I could love him and be ready to forgive horizontally if it ever should come. Now, when we've been sinned against our brother or sister in the Lord, is there a place to go to them and say, "You've sinned against me"? Yes, absolutely. Matthew 18, right? Matthew 18. But this vertical heart posture ensures you do it with the right motivation, not looking to have them grovel at your feet for forgiveness. You know what I mean? When you continually give it over to God vertically, your bitterness and anger over time will change to love and forgiveness. Now, it still will be hard, but it's a different type of hard now, right? Where you had hate for the person before, now you have a love for that person, right? Instead of having an angry heart, you have an aching heart. It's hard because you now desire for them to come and seek reconciliation, forgiveness. You, by going vertical, become more Christ-like, right? Desiring that people would be reconciled first and foremost to God and then to each other. This is beautifully seen in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the story, don't you? This egregious sin was committed against this father by the son. The son had no love for his father, took what was his, kind of no respect, took his and took off, you know, not looking back, right? There's no way this father should ever forgive this son's wickedness, you know? In fact, the Jews of that time would often have funerals for sons who would dishonor, shame, and sin against their fathers in such a way. And in their eyes, this son was truly dead. There was no coming back for him. And then what do we read? What do we find? Luke 15, 17 says the son comes to his senses, right? He sinned against God and against his father. He makes his trek home. He's seeking kind of that horizontal, transactional forgiveness. But what does it say in verse 20, though? It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, compassion in the heart, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father was looking for the son. He was scanning the horizon. He was waiting and ready to forgive horizontally because he already had a posture of forgiveness vertically. And his father in the story didn't make his son work off the debt in order to be forgiven. No, he granted forgiveness. He simply accepted his son. He showered his son with love. I know a particular television show, an episode where this employee wronged his boss and friend. And throughout the show, there's this conflict. But by the end of the show, the boss forgives this friend and employee, and they hug it out. And you're like, wow, that's sweet. And then he made him stand on a chair with a sign saying liar on it, and then had him do his laundry for the next year. That's not true forgiveness. Don't do that. So what does true forgiveness actually look like then? What does it look like? First, it means you never bring it up again against that person. It means you never bring it up against that person again. You can't forgive someone and then when you're not happy, use it as ammunition against the person. You can't keep it in your back pocket, ready to pull it out and slap it down on the table to win an argument. It means that it's gone. There's no grudge, no animosity. Second, it means you don't bring it up to others to gossip and malign them. You know, you've been reconciled to each other, but you still just need to tell someone, right? To get some compassion and pity from others. Some support, some justification for your actions. Sorry, you can't do that. Gossip kills reconciliation. Slander kills restoration. And I'm not saying you can't seek counsel to learn from it, but it does mean you don't go into the counseling trying to justify yourself still. I've heard of a case where a husband had been unfaithful to his wife. And it was another church, and elders were brought in, counsel was given, and then he acknowledges his sin. Praise God, he acknowledged it. He saw his sin. Praise God. But then he still goes on seeking justification for it. Yes, it was wrong, but if you only knew what I was going through at that time. Yes, it was wrong, but if you only knew what I went through when I was young, then you'd understand. This is not genuine repentance for your sin. You must own it, confess it, and ask for forgiveness. You don't own it, then you don't think it's truly sin, then you're not truly seeking forgiveness for that sin. So you can't bring it up again to the person to hold it against them. And you can't bring it up to others to gossip and slander them. And third, it means you don't bring it up to yourself and dwell on it. Probably the hardest one of them all, isn't it? But it's this one that leads to the first two. The difficulty here is that when you forgive someone, that transactional, horizontal forgiveness, you know very well your feelings don't change automatically, do they? And those feelings are so closely tied to those kind of negative thoughts of the person who hurt you, and so you choose to think differently now, but the feelings are still there, leading and luring you back to those same negative thoughts. It's why the vertical aspect of forgiveness, of seeking God's grace to change your thoughts, is an ongoing and continual thing. It's not a one-time transaction like the horizontal. And so let me ask you, have you truly forgiven someone in your heart? Have you gone vertical with your hurts and pains, the betrayal? Are you leaving it in the master's hands and seeking a posture, a readiness to forgive horizontally? Have you truly forgiven someone who, when they have asked for forgiveness? You see, how you think, how you speak, how you act towards that person will reveal whether you have or haven't. Maybe you're the one who's sinned against someone and you haven't sought forgiveness. You want to brush it under the rug, not think about it. Maybe they sinned against you first, and so you think, yeah, I had a right to sin against them. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And can I plead with you? Seek forgiveness. Seek to be reconciled. There is freedom and joy in forgiveness. And if I can be so blunt, you are in sin if you don't. Seeking biblical forgiveness it isn't so much about just simply saying you're sorry either. Now, it's true that, you know, one could be repentant in their heart and they use the words, I'm sorry, to convey this, so yes, be gracious. However, biblical forgiveness is actually about asking for forgiveness. Sorry is for accidents, right? Asking for forgiveness is for sins. You say you're sorry when you accidentally spill the milk. You ask for forgiveness if you throw the milk in someone's face. You see the difference, right? When you ask for forgiveness, be clear. Name the sin. Ask to be forgiven. This is humbling, isn't it? You are putting yourself out there, and it requires a response from the other person. That saying, I'm sorry, doesn't. Please forgive me for hurling the milk at your face. But mean it, right? Often, because of our thoughts, we go back and dwell on that person and that sin instead of giving it over to God again and again. And so we think we must forget about it, block it out of our mind. You know, kind of that forgive and forget sort of idea. Now, it's true we should not think negatively of that person any longer, but that doesn't mean forgetting everything that happened. If someone stole your money 10 times in a row, and then came and asked for forgiveness 10 times in a row, and you forgave them 10 times in a row, you probably should stop leaving your money on the counter when he comes over all the time. You know what I mean? You can't do that if you forgot the last 10 times. I think that idea of forgive and forget really kind of has come from passages like Hebrews 8:12, where it says, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." There it is. However, this is not saying God literally forgets you ever sinned. What this is saying is that God no longer holds those sins against you. The effects of those sins, the punishment of those sins, of what you deserve, is gone as far as the east is from the west. If God literally forgot your sins, then he wouldn't be God, because God is omniscient. He knows all. Further, Jesus doesn't forget the punishment he took for those sins. He wears them on his wrists, his hands, and his feet forever. If you were to literally forget what happened to you by someone else, then how could you ever learn and grow in Christ through it and from it? Kirsten, it isn't that we don't remember, but that we don't go back to holding a grudge again. This is why true forgiveness can be hard, but by God's grace, it is possible. Now, to be clear, when someone hurts someone you love, that's sin. And we have a growing hatred towards sin, do we not? And the pain that it brings. And so often, our desire for justice trumps our desire for mercy, especially when someone you love has been hurt. And I get that. I get that strongly. But God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. As for you, you must forgive. And so we let the institutions God has established, the government, the police, deal out the justice, and justice is good. But we personally forgive in our hearts. When we are all worked up, is it really because someone sinned against a holy God or that they sinned against me? How dare they speak to me that way? How dare they do that to me, to what I love? That was my attitude towards that guy in high school. Never will I allow you to talk to me that way again, to treat me that way again, and I shunned him. You need to examine your hearts, brothers and sisters, for idols. What idols do you love that when threatened manifest in an unforgiving heart? And remember, the more you love something, the harder it will be to forgive if it is threatened. So what are some idols? How about the idol of respect? The idol of respect. You demand and expect that people respect you. When you are talked to in a disrespectful manner, you explode on the inside, and maybe it's coming out too. People are obligated to talk to you and treat you how you think they should. And it's not about what the Word of God says, it's about what you say. Mother and sister, are you unforgiven because you were disrespected? Sometimes in life, people will disrespect you. That's a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Let me let you in on a little secret, too. You've disrespected other people. Are you going to allow their words and actions to rob you of your joy to produce in you an unforgiving spirit? Give that idol over to God. How about the idol of appreciation? The idol of appreciation. You know, when you feel you're not being appreciated for all that you do, they trample over your generosity. They take you for granted. You get it in your head that they should thank you and not God for all the good things in their life. You say to yourself, I do all these things for them, and they never speak well of me or treat me right. Brother and sister, are you unforgiving because you didn't get the recognition, the praise, the appreciation? Every good gift comes from the Father in heaven. He gets the praise and glory. God may see to it that you never get any appreciation. Are you going to be okay with that? Do what you do for His glory, not your own. Give this idol over to God. How about the idol of success? You get offended by someone making a joke about your intelligence or your success. You've invested in this, you worked hard in that, and they are making light of that? How dare they? I worked harder than them in my life. Brother and sister, are you unforgiving because of what some person says about your earthly success? Does that define who you are? Isn't your identity in Christ and not your success? Can anyone take that from you? Give this idol over to God. How about the idol of comfort? You're offended because you had planned to have that afternoon nap and some guy rear-ended you. What is wrong with that guy? Sure, he asked for forgiveness, but man, pay attention next time. Now I got to spend all afternoon getting the car fixed. Brother and sister, are you unforgiving because you were robbed of comfort? Again, give this idol over to God. Or finally, how about the idol of control? The idol of control. You need other people to do and think what you think they should do. And when they don't, what is wrong with them? You take it as a personal insult. Do this, say this, if not, I'm offended and I won't forgive you. It's almost a form of blackmail when you think about it. Only God is in control of all things. Don't try to usurp his authority. Repent and give this idol over to God, brother and sister. So, you are to go vertically to seek a posture, a disposition, a readiness to forgive, and you're commanded to horizontally, transactionally, accept someone's forgiveness when they ask for it. And when we put off the idols of the heart and put on compassion, kindness, and patience, and things like these, we can bear with each other and forgive each other. But there is something else you can, you need, you must put on that will help you to have a disposition of forgiveness. That's, you are to put on love. Point number two, you are to put on love. Paul says in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in harmony. Love is the glue that connects all the pieces of the Christian life together. And so for forgiveness to be part of the Christian's life, it requires love. There is a direct correlation here between love and forgiveness. When you see how sinful you are, how much you've been forgiven, you see how much God loves you, how he now treats you, and that spills out that love onto other people, to love them and forgive them. Paul alludes to this in our own passage. He calls believers chosen ones, holy and beloved in verse 12. Paul reminds us how we have been forgiven by God in verse 13, a tangible expression of God's love. And in verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. We have peace with God through the love of God found at the cross. And that peace is to rule our hearts. That is that disposition of our hearts that they're to take. We go to God vertically in prayer. We go to God through his word to remember and learn that we can live for him. Psalm 86:5 says, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. We are to reflect on his great love found at the cross that brings forgiveness of sins. This leads to praise and thankfulness, doesn't it? No wonder why Paul speaks of how thankful we can be three times in this passage, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. We can be thankful, we are forgiven, we are loved. We stop being fixated on self and start being fixated on God and his love. See, brother and sister, the greater you see your sin, the greater you will see the depth of your forgiveness, and the greater you will see God's love, which will result in a greater love for God, which will result in a greater love for others, and a greater capacity to forgive others. I had such little love for that guy from high school. And it resulted in such a small or non-existent capacity to forgive him. Why? Because I never remembered God's great love for me and forgiveness I had through Christ at the cross when I was standing right next to him. And Jesus says in Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Remember, brother and sister, how much you have been forgiven. You can think of the parable of the unforgiven servant, can't you, in Matthew 18? This king forgave the servant 10,000 talents. This is a debt that is impossible to repay. 10,000 talents. But then the servant went out and threatened another servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, for comparison, one talent equals about 6,000 denarii. So that means the king forgave the servant 60 million denarii compared to the servant not forgiving his fellow servant 100 denarii. The servant never saw the depth of his forgiveness. He loved little and so never truly loved or could forgive his fellow servant. When you remember God's love found at the cross, it provides the fuel for you to love supernaturally. It provides the power to have compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, meekness, and patience. Love is what made Corrie ten Boom reach out her hand and forgive that former Nazi soldier. But again, it wasn't her love. She had tried. She didn't have the power. It was God's love, God's power. Do you believe that, church? One person said, forgiveness is love expressed in difficult circumstances. Forgiveness is love expressed in different difficult circumstances. When you forgive someone, you say that you love them. When you have a posture to forgive someone, you show you desire the best for that person. The solution to unforgiveness is less of ourselves, more of Christ. His love, his grace, his forgiveness. If you want to be a forgiving person, to have a posture of forgiveness, then go vertical in prayer and be a student of the Word. Allow the truths of God's Word to move you to thankfulness and love and peace. And brothers and sisters, to think Christ would take the punishment for your sin on the cross, die a sinner's death, so through repentance and faith, you could be forgiven. You could be made right and new. That's love. Forgiving someone is not loss. It's a gain. It glorifies Christ. It's countercultural, but it emulates the loving and forgiving nature of God. It says, I'm not going to get revenge. It says, I'm going to absorb this. My love for you matters more. I desire your best. So why is forgiveness so hard? Because we fixate on our loves and not God's love. Is there times where it is okay not to forgive when someone asks for it? No, there isn't. What does true forgiveness look like? It looks vertical and giving it over to God and having a posture, a disposition of forgiveness. And it looks horizontal, transactional, accepting forgiveness when it is asked for. And what is the glue that makes this possible? It is love. Remembering God's love through Christ at the cross and allowing that love to move you to love and forgive others. And so what is the big idea? Remembering God's love and forgiveness for you makes forgiveness and love from you possible. Remembering God's love and forgiveness for you makes forgiveness and love from you possible. Thinking again of that bully, that abuser, that terrorist. Imagine him again teasing you, mocking you, threatening you, hurting you for all those years. Would you forgive him? Could you forgive him? See, when you suddenly, when you start to go vertically to the Lord and meditate on God's love and forgiveness for you at the cross, suddenly that story changes. The perspective changes. You see that you were the bully. You were the abuser. You were the terrorist. And God was the object of your attacks for years. You laughed at God. You rebelled against God. You teased and mocked and threatened those who believe in God, those who are created in the image of God. Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, when you did it to one of these, you did it to me. Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Every sinful thing you did to someone was first and foremost against God. Sure, God never got fearful, scared, nervously, or panicky like we have, but he did get angry. His wrath was poised to strike. It was only a matter of time. The clock was ticking, and yet God always had a disposition, a readiness to forgive you, and then one day you came to him, you asked him for forgiveness after year over year of your rejection of God, and he, with no hesitation, no regrets, forgave you. Completely and unreservedly. In love, Jesus Christ took your punishment so you could be forgiven. In that moment, you were no longer his enemy. You were a son. You were a daughter. You were his beloved. Brother and sister, no sin that has ever been committed against you, no matter how many times it has been done, the severity of the sin, the frequency of the sin, compares to the gravity and the weight of the sins you've committed against God. And please hear my heart. I don't say that to make light of what you're going through. I've gone through some hard things myself. But to elevate the magnitude of our sin against a holy God so we love and appreciate his grace that much more. See, you owed a $10,000 talent debt. And once you see that, and that through Christ, God still loved you and forgave you when you asked, you can go in his strength, his power, his love, and do likewise for others. This is amazing grace. Amen. Now, before I close, a sermon on the call to forgiveness wouldn't be appropriate if I didn't give a call to those who don't know Christ to be forgiven by God. Perhaps you've never sought forgiveness for your sins, but you now see that you are a sinner. You know you have a debt, an impossible debt to repay. Go to God in prayer. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. Put your faith in him alone. Ask him to forgive you for your sins and trust that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay for those sins. You will be forgiven that impossible debt that can't be repaid by anyone else. And you will become a son, a daughter, his beloved. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We admit that this life is hard and there's so often so much pain and hurt that comes with it. We confess forgiveness is hard to you, hard, Lord. And so help us, Lord God, to turn to you every day, vertically, coming to you, asking you for your grace to change our hearts, our minds, to go from hating to loving. Help us, Lord God. Help us to be forgiving people when people do come to us, that we are quick to forgive and embrace and love one another once again, Lord. By your grace, would you do an amazing work that if it wasn't seen, no one would believe. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.